Kind of hard to believe, but I've actually been a pastor now, licensed and then ordained for 13 years. I know. I was 20 when I started. Not quite. But in that time, I have officiated 27 weddings, with another wedding yet to come this week. And weddings are just a joyous occasion. We've talked about them recently. You know, it's a huge day with a lot of excitement. And I love weddings. But I got to admit, weddings make me nervous. There's a lot of pressure. You want it to be perfect for the couple. See, it's funny if the couple messes up their vows, but not so funny if the pastor gets tongue-tied. And I can tell you, if the temperature in the room where the wedding's taking place is above 70 degrees, I'm going to be sweating. It's become a trademark of my wedding. See, what I do is I bless the couple by dripping sweat on them. It's kind of like holy water being sprinkled on them. Not really. I promise I have never dripped sweat on the couple getting married. I got a couple back there. You guys, did I ever drip? No, I'm seeing all shaking. No, good. I've actually had the joy, though, of officiating weddings in 5 different churches at Busch Stadium, on the beach in Florida, in the state of Ohio, and this past summer in a beautiful chapel outside of Branson, Missouri. And each one of those weddings was different. Each one was awesome in its own way. It's always great for me to get to know the couple, even if I've known them already, to get to know them more deeply during our premarital counseling sessions. And I have to tell you, I've heard all kinds of funny stories from the couples, some of them that I am not allowed to repeat. But I've also been told some amazing wedding proposals. And I've been touched by the love that's shared by those that are getting married. I'd have to tell you, weddings are really among the highlights of being a pastor. But funerals? Funerals are probably at the far opposite end of the spectrum. Funerals are tough. In my 13 years of being a pastor, I've officiated 75 funerals with another one tomorrow. And that's a lot of funerals, especially if you consider that Pastor Jim Barnes officiated close to half, if not a little more than half, of those funerals during my first six or seven years here at Bethesda. Funerals are filled with heartbreak. There's mourning, there's terrible loss. And all funerals are tough, but I have to tell you, some funerals are worse than others. You know, among the worst was a funeral for a 10-year-old boy who had battled cancer virtually all of his life. There was another boy who was roughly the same age and who had beat a deadly disease only to die a year or two later. I performed the funeral for a 21-year-old man, young man. He lived next to us. Mary and I took him to the Billy Graham Crusade one time, and he went down front and he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. But he battled addiction. He battled a heroin addiction. He had been clean for months, and for some reason, the day before Thanksgiving, he went back to his drug user, and it killed him, or his drug dealer, and it killed him. I buried a friend who committed suicide, leaving behind a wife and daughters 11 and 14 years old. And I tell you this because it's hard, but I can't imagine the pain and the suffering that the family has to go through. But I've also performed funerals for people who have lived long lives and they were ready to go home and see the Lord. I've gotten to talk to them maybe a day or several days before they died, and they weren't sad. In fact, they were waiting in anticipation to get to heaven. With all this about funerals, you could say that I hate funerals and that all pastors hate funerals, but that's not totally correct. I hate death. Death is an intruder. It wasn't supposed to be that way. Death came into our world as a result of our sin. And death isn't going to leave our world until Jesus returns. You know, even though funerals are really tough on everyone, God can actually bring some good out of a tragic situation. At funerals, treasured memories are shared. Families previously torn apart will sometimes come back together and they'll heal. We reconnect with old friends who come to show their love and support. The suffering for the person who died is over. But of course, the absolute best part, our Christian loved one is home with the Lord. But we still mourn, we still grieve, we hurt. We experience a sense of loss that doesn't go away. There's a hole left in our lives that sometimes is there for years and years. The Apostle Paul offered some words of comfort in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. And these are words that I read at virtually every funeral because I think they're powerful. And I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. Paul wrote this. He said, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God." Paul continues, he says, "First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then we will be with the Lord forever." And Paul ends his passage by saying, "So encourage each other with these words." Now, if you notice that as you were listening, Paul didn't say don't grieve. He didn't say don't mourn. When someone we love passes away, we grieve, we mourn. That's normal. It's needed. But even in that mourning, Paul is saying that we have hope. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. One day, Jesus is going to return. And all those who belong to Jesus, both living and dead, will be reunited and they will spend eternity with the Lord. It's good news. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that even as we face the loss of loved ones, that you are with us. You have promised heaven to those who have trusted in your Son, Jesus Christ. You're with us in our mourning. You promise that one day our mourning will turn to joy. And so, Father, we ask you to be with us this morning. Open our eyes and our hearts to heaven. Teach us and make your presence felt among us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we mentioned a couple times this morning already, that today is Memorial Sunday. And on Memorial Sunday, we remember those who passed away the previous year and had their services through this church. And on Memorial Sunday, as the band sang, our thoughts turn to heaven. We can only imagine what heaven's going to be like. And that is the question we that's on our hearts. Or, you know, what thoughts does heaven bring to mind? What do you think of when you think of heaven? For one thing, we know it's amazing, right? It's amazing. And we know when a Christian dies that they're immediately with the Lord in heaven. And that's wonderful, but we want to know more. Well, to help our understanding, we're going to turn this morning to a familiar passage about heaven after Jesus returns. It's just going to give us a little glimpse of heaven, but it tells us some things that are really important. And it comes from Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. The disciple John was given a vision of heaven. And in these verses we're going to read, he shares a description of the new heaven and the new earth. So reading from Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. John writes this, he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" Those are words of hope. Those are words of joy. And I've discovered that when we hear those words from Revelation 21, we often pick out a few different phrases that kind of grab our attention. And the first thing people often hear is this: no more tears. That is a great promise. It's a challenging thought, though, on the day of a funeral, because funerals are filled with tears. We're sad. Tears just happen. They're natural. John said that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Imagine the creator of the universe wiping the tears out of each of the eyes of each person in heaven. It's a picture of love. You know, maybe you can remember that your mom or grandmother or some other special woman in your life was the one who wiped away those tears when you were growing up. They would gently and carefully wipe the tears that were running down our cheeks. They would hold us. They would comfort us. They might smile at us with a deep compassion. And no matter what had happened, these amazing women would demonstrate a love that made the tears go away. Now, we might still be hurting, but our mom made things just a little bit better. See, God not only wipes away the tears, he actually removes the hurt. Pastor Scotty Smith speaks of our Heavenly Father as being a tear-wiping God, a tear-wiping God. Now, I don't know if God is actually physically going to wipe the tears from our eyes in heaven, but I do know this, that the sadness that caused those tears is going to be removed. And I have to admit, when I read that part of this passage, I've always had a question about it, and it's not a real important question, but the question is this: will there be tears of joy in heaven? He said no more tears, but will there be tears of joy in heaven? I don't know that we can definitely say the answer, but my guess is yes. Perfect joy will replace sadness, and that joy can be expressed in happy tears. You know, the second thing that we often hear in Revelation 21 is no more death. John wrote, "Death shall be no more." And that's beyond our comprehension, because we live in a world that is filled with death. You can't turn on the news and not see death. We've all been touched by the death of a loved one, and if we haven't, we will be. You know, I've been called a marshmallow once or twice, particularly by Carolyn Miller, our children's ministry director, and she's right. She's a marshmallow too. I'm a softie, and I want to give you an example of that as it relates to today. My wife laughs at the lengths I will go to avoid killing in our house. I've captured moths, stink bugs, and small lizards in our house and released them outside alive. I can't kill them. But I will say this, I do kill spiders, because spiders don't belong in a house and spiders deserve death. It's in the Bible somewhere, I'm sure. Go try and find it. My drive, though, from Fenton to church almost always reveals some type of fresh roadkill. It might be a deer, it might be a skunk, it might be a squirrel or a raccoon or a rabbit, or these days, even an armadillo. And I have to admit this, when I see those dead animals, I imagine that animal alive, and I picture their horrible death. A life given by God has been snatched away, and it makes me sad because I hate death. I think we all hate death. We were made for life. Life is to be eternal. And the good news is, if you've trusted your life to Jesus, you're already experiencing eternal life. See, eternal life begins the moment you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Jesus said, "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." Not that they will have it, they have it. And they will not be judged, but have crossed over from death to life. Jesus also said this, he said, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish." Jesus told his friend Martha, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." A believer's soul never dies. The soul lives with the Lord the moment their physical body dies. And when Jesus returns, a resurrected body and soul will be reunited forever. Sin causes death. In heaven, there's going to be no sin. There's going to be no death. The last thing we typically hear in this passage is no more suffering. And I think that might deserve an amen, because we've all suffered. And when you're suffering, it seems like it's never going to end. There are those times when there doesn't seem to be a light at the end of the tunnel. Or if there is a light, it's the light of another train headed towards us, about to plow over us. In heaven, there won't be any mourning or crying or pain. Suffering is going to be snuffed out. Our suffering is temporary. It's hard to picture this when you're in it, but compared to eternity, our suffering is over in just the blink of an eye. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8:14, he said, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed in us." 1 Peter 5:10 says, "After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." No more tears, no more death, no more suffering. And that's what we often hear in that passage from Revelation 21. But what do we desire? You know, having done so many funerals, I can tell you what people desire. And what we desire is life, loved ones, and liberation. We desire life. We want life for our family member, our friend who's passed. We want to know that death was not the end for them. Knowing they're in heaven makes grieving a whole lot easier to face. It gives us hope. We also desire loved ones. You know, one of the comforts for those who have lost a loved one is realizing that their loved one has been reunited with family and friends. Knowing your mom and dad are together again makes the pain just a little less. Holding to that promise that one day we will be reunited with them can actually bring a little sense of joy, even in the darkest of days. You know, when I think of heaven, I just picture this great family reunion, this great banquet table. If you think you ate a lot of good food this past Friday, or Thursday, excuse me, wait until you get to heaven. We will feast at the table of the Lord. We will eat to our heart's content, and there's going to be lots of chocolate, I guarantee you. We'll have all of our favorite foods and no calories, and that's what I was going to say. We won't have to worry about gaining an ounce. And I think that deserves a loud amen. The food's going to be great, but even better than that is seeing all of our loved ones who've put their trust in the Lord. It's going to be a great party. It's a party that's never going to end. Everybody's going to get along, and I know sometimes that isn't true when family comes together. There's going to be hugs and kisses. Stories will be shared. We'll enjoy each other's company for eternity. It's going to be amazing. And then finally, I think the last thing we desire about heaven is liberation. We're relieved that our grandfather is no longer in pain. Our wife's cancer is gone. Our sister has her mind back. Heaven brings liberation from all the hardships of this life. And our resurrection bodies, they're not going to get tired. We won't get sick. We'll be able to be more physically active than any time before. And I've said this before, but it's really on my heart. When I get my resurrection body, I really hope I can dunk a basketball. That would be awesome. But let me ask you this. What liberation are you seeking in heaven? What burden or hardship or physical limitation would you like to see just go away? It will. What we hear when we read Revelation 21 is no tears, no death, and no suffering. And that's great, and that is true. And what we often desire is life and loved ones and liberation. And that's also true. But the most amazing part of heaven is something that can actually go overlooked in Revelation 21. The most amazing part of heaven is God with us, that we are his people and he is our God. This is what John recorded. He said, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Look at those words. Those are some of the most incredible words that you could ever read. And they don't just occur at the very end of the Bible in Revelation. We see evidence of those words all the way back in the Garden of Eden, before Adam and Eve ever sinned. We're told that God walked in the garden with them. They talked. Adam and Eve likely experienced God's presence more deeply than any of us have. And this theme goes throughout the Bible. Let me read a few more passages to you. Leviticus 26:12 says, "And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people." Jeremiah 32:38 says, "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Ezekiel 37:27 says, "My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, "I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Does anyone see a theme there? Can you raise your hand if you see maybe a theme? A couple of you do. That's good. God with us. Let me say that again. God will be with us. We are his people. He is our God. That relationship that sin broke but has been repaired by Jesus will be perfectly restored. It's the fulfillment of God's covenant promised to us since the beginning of time. Just imagine how awesome it will be to come face to face with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 13:12, Paul kind of gives us a little hint. He says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." See, we see dimly now because if you and I were to see God in his full glory right now, it would kill us, literally. Because that's what happens to sinful people in the presence of a perfectly holy and powerful God. But one day we are going to see the glory of God in person. And we'll not only survive it, but we're going to worship. We're going to praise. We're going to fall down on our knees in reverence. Philippians 2:10-11 puts it this way. It says, "At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And that's got to be worth a third amen. Amen. We're going to meet the one who breathed life into us and to every other living creature. We're going to live with the one who created the planets, the stars, and the galaxies. We'll experience the love of the Father who gave his Son to make heaven possible. And that's the promise of God. And it's been promised to each one of us. But there is a requirement. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I don't know how Jesus could have been clear. There's only one way to heaven. We don't get there by being a good person. It doesn't come from being part of a family that faithfully went to church. We're not promised heaven because we're spiritual people. Heaven is ours only by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's that simple. And yet it's so difficult for some to accept. Accept his gift. We don't want to miss out on the greatest gift that's ever been given. You know, if there's anyone in here that's never put their trust in Jesus, I'd say do it today. Do it now. We're going to pray in just a moment, and we're going to begin that prayer in silence. And that's your opportunity. If you desire, admit to Jesus that you can't make it on your own. Confess your sins. Confess your failures to God. Ask Jesus to forgive you. He will. Proclaim your trust in him. Ask Jesus to save you. He will. Heaven can be yours. It's mine. And if you're sitting there this morning and you've already done that, you've already committed to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, maybe use this moment of prayer to recommit your lives to him. What a great time to do that at the beginning of the Christmas season. And so let us pray, silently at first. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of life that has been offered to us through Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for anyone maybe who just never quite trusted in you that did it this morning. What a great celebration. The angels in heaven rejoice over one of your children that comes home. And Father, for those of us who have been following your Son for a long time, help us to recommit. Help us to live in this life, but to long for heaven. Help us to realize that the most important information that we have is your Son. Let us be a people that shares that so that all will call on your Son as Lord and Savior. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to take a moment now.